Would you go ahead and join me as we read God's word together? Let's stand, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Let's pray. Father and Lord God, thanks that we can open your word and that we can hear your voice from it. Father, I just pray that you would speak to us this morning. And Lord, that because you've spoken, that we would know that you love us, that we're your body, the body of Christ, and that we can treasure being a part of your body because you treasure your body. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're ending a series that we've been on called I Am a Church Member, and we've just been focusing on what does it look like to be a part of both the global body of Christ but also the local body of Christ. And, you know, just as I was preparing, I was thinking about a movie this week, and I know this won't seem like it applies, but I hope that it does. We'll see. Some of you may have seen the movie Marley and Me. It's about a dog, a 97-pound Labrador retriever named Marley. And it's about this couple that adopted this dog when she was just a puppy, and she just happened to be the world's worst dog. Some of you have had those kinds of dogs. Kim and I have, and we could really identify with this movie. This is the kind of dog that crashed through screen doors with alarming regularity, would go berserk during thunderstorms and tear a whole room to pieces, destroying everything in his path. This dog stole food off the dinner table, which I've had that happen before with both of my dogs. And would slobber all over everything, loved to drink from the toilet bowl, regardless of whether it was yellow or not, ate bath towels, sponges, socks, used tissues, plastic toys, furniture, speaker covers, paychecks, and even an expensive gold necklace to where people could wait to see if they could recover it. Joy. The dog was incorrigible and totally loved. Maybe you've had that kind of a dog. Kim and I, before we were ready for kids, we thought that it would be easier to have a dog. And so, jokingly, one evening at youth group, we invited our youth group kids to help us name the new member to our family. And they got all excited, thinking that maybe, well... and so they came up with the name Bud, and we were really glad that it was only a dog we were having. So, but that dog cost us hundreds of dollars in the first year, because it ate lots of hoses and deposited pieces of those hoses all over the place. And that was kind of our exercise in learning to love a dog that could be, totally obnoxious and very destructive. Maybe you have had that kind of experience. How can anyone love a dog with so many bad qualities? Have you ever thought about that? You know, the reason why is because even though a dog has some bad qualities, a dog can also have a lot of good qualities. You know, there was a time where when we had Bud, we had read about spaniels, and there was one particular spaniel, and I can't remember the name of it, and we thought this would be the perfect spaniel for us just because of our busy lifestyle, because we read this description that it liked to sleep more than eat, and it just was real easy going, and so we thought, well, let's get a spaniel. We didn't realize that there's only one breed of spaniel that fits that kind of description, and so we got the kind of spaniel that's a sporting dog and just was crazy, obnoxious, and wanted to be active all the time, which did not fit us. But it's interesting because all of those years of yelling at Bud and disciplining Bud and sometimes losing my temper with Bud when the pastor just down the street was watching. All of those years of that frustration, it didn't change the fact that when Bud got cancer and our family was gathered around because we had to put him to sleep, that our whole family cried. Even when there are a lot of things that are frustrating, you find that there are a lot of things that you love. There's a sense in which is that sometimes the church can be that way too. Sometimes church can be really frustrating, uncomfortable, not always as fun as we want it to be. And I recognize that. And yet in the midst of it too, is I recognize that there is much more to love about the body of Christ than what it is often given credit for. Christianity Today did an interview with Ken Sandy. Some of you know Ken Sandy. He's the founder of Peacemaker Ministries. He lives in Billings. He's an author, a teacher, has an incredible heart for the body of Christ, which is why he started Peacemaker Ministries, is because he saw the amount of conflict in the body of Christ, and he decided that someone needed to speak into the body of Christ about what the Bible says about how we relate to one another. He was a law student in Missoula, Montana, and as a young law student, he got to observe a church that had been in deep conflict reconcile with each other in a Sunday morning service, just like this, as the pastor and the elders of the church got up and apologized to each other for a conflict that had been occurring. And he noticed just what had happened there, and he said, this needs to happen more often in the body of Christ. And he started studying Scripture to see what Scripture said about what it means to love each other and care for each other and reconcile with each other and not just be reconciled to God, which we are through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're reconciled to God, as the Scripture tells us that God makes peace with us through Jesus Christ, His Son. And Ken Sandy, as he was looking at this, and he's looking at Scripture, and he's saying is that there needs to be something more in the body of Christ that emphasizes this need to love each other and be reconciled to each other, to figure out how to work through those relational difficulties. One of the things that Ken Sandy has done, and he did this in his Christianity Today article where he was interviewed, is he expressed concern about the casual atmosphere that is often present in churches. And he compared it to a cruise ship where people participate in casual atmospheres and fun activities until they choose not to, of course. And in this interview, Sandy emphasized that we need to have a biblical view of church membership, that same kind of view that we've been talking about these last 6 weeks. You know, it's important for us to use the same kind of language that the Bible uses when we talk about the value of being involved in church. And so that biblical language, what's that biblical language that we should think about when talking about church? And it's the language of family, because Scripture talks about church as being the household of God. And that's the big picture view of church, that the body of Christ, that the church is the household of God. And then there's this picture also of the church being the body of Christ, otherwise it's the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears. And so when we use family language, it helps us to understand that church membership is not club membership. Rather, it is being a part of an organic family. It's good for us to remember that the church is a body, according to the New Testament. The significance of this language helps us to understand how important it is for the church to be a healthy body. You see, here's something for us to think about is you can't just amputate a thumb from the body and think that there won't be consequences. It might not seem that big of a deal, but you would be surprised, and for those that have lost a finger or a thumb, they would tell you that the disability that occurs is much more significant than you can imagine. Even for those of you that have had damage done to a part of the body. No. So a few years ago, I just happened to get a finger stuck in a snowblower. I wonder why that happens. I have no feeling in the tip of that finger. There's others in here that you've had that experience before. It's amazing how awkward it is to this day when I tap it and just numbness shoots down my finger. That's all that I can feel is numbness there. When it gets cold out, that particular finger gets way more cold than the others. That just doesn't make sense to me. It's just a little thing, but sometimes I'll go to grab something and I just can't feel quite the way that I used to. Particularly, you know, you lose a thumb, you'd be surprised at how hard it is to grasp things if you were to lose a thumb. It may not seem like a big deal. After all, you still have four more digits, right? Doctors say that with the loss of a thumb, that it dramatically disables the body, more than is often true with the other digits. You see, every part plays a purpose. The same thing is true in the body of Christ. Each and every one of us has a role. If one part is hurting, the rest of the body is affected. That's why church conflict or church hurts can be so unbelievably damaging, not just in that local church, but it ripples out into the community and into the world. And so the metaphor of the body is helpful when applied to the church. It reminds us that the church and church members and church membership should be valued. It should be valued, and it should be cared for, and it should be grieved if there's loss, hurt, amputation, or anything else. I want to talk about valuing church membership. We can value church membership on two levels. The first is we can value the fact that we're a part of a larger body of Christ, the general church, which is represented all over the world and is made up of all who call on Jesus Christ as Lord. And there's a number of scriptures that talk about the general church. And so Matthew chapter 16 talks about the general church. It's in Matthew chapter 16, 16 and 18, and this is where Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he asks them, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And it's in Matthew chapter 16 that Simon says, you are the Son of God. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, general church, the body of Christ. Everywhere represented, the people that gather together in the name of Jesus. I will build my church on the confession of who I am, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the universal church. I will build my church. Colossians tells us that Jesus is the head of the church, Colossians 1:18. And so Colossians 1:18 is just this real clear statement that Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians 5 reminds us that Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. Acts 20 reminds us that there are local shepherds who take care of the parts of the universal church. The parts meaning local church. And so we have elders. We also have deacons. We may not use all of the same language that the Bible uses, but elders have the responsibility, deacons have the responsibility of taking care of parts of the local church. And so we have those here at the Big Timber Church. When we put our faith in Christ, we immediately are members of the body, the church universal. This is just a basic understanding of the church. It's even something that we sing about is there's an old hymn called The Church's One Foundation. Some of you remember this hymn. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and saw her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Right out of Ephesians chapter 5. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Why? Because Jesus is the head of the church. We should also value church on a local level. This is more difficult because this is where it gets real. In the same way that families have some healthy members and some unhealthy members, so also is true with local churches. And so in the local church, there are various levels of maturity, right? There are also various levels of health. There are various ages. There are men and women, boys and girls, infants, children, tweens, teens, young adults, singles, marrieds, nesters, and empty nesters, retirees, and seniors. And sometimes there's more of one than the other. And so there's been times, even in the life of our church, where we've had more of one of these different areas than another. We have Baby Central every Sunday morning. That's this little foyer area out here. And sometime during the service, about half of the ones with little infants get up and they walk out to Baby Central. And they get to listen to the message off the speakers out there. And you know, there could be 5, 6, 7 little babies out there. That is so cool. We have different areas where there's Senior Central. That's where the older people kind of congregate and talk about life. And then there's the tween and teen area. You don't know where they're at because they run and hide, and you don't want to know where they're at because, yeah, just because. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Now, it's not always easy. When I became a youth pastor, I was going into a church that hadn't had a youth pastor in years and years and years. I don't know if they'd ever had a full-time youth pastor. And one of the things that I cautioned them about is hey, you know that kids will cause damage, right? And so this isn't going to be a good thing all the time. And there's going to be times where you're really frustrated with the young people and with me because I'm a youth pastor. And that's, people get frustrated with youth pastors. And, oh, yeah, we're great. Until a kid accidentally, instead of putting in reverse, he put it in drive and drove through the basement windows. Oh, yeah, we're not great anymore. As you know, that's the kind of stuff that happens, but it's cool stuff. It's awesome that churches have those kinds of problems because there is an alternative. As the alternative could be is no young people. So, you know, there's this diversity in the local church, and it's good, and there's frustrations in a local church, and sometimes there's hurts in a local church because it's such ground-level stuff. And so church can be difficult, but it's also necessary. And we should treasure church membership. And I want to talk about that a little bit is why should we treasure local church membership? And so here's some scriptural things on why we should treasure local church membership. Is one, and this applies to the general church too, but let's put it on a local church level. One reason is because the head must have a body. The head must have a body. Now, that's referring back to that Colossians 1:18 scripture. We're told that Jesus is the head of the church. It says, and he is, that's Jesus, is before all things and in all things, in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that everything in him might be preeminent. You know, on the one hand is the body has to have a head. And there are a lot of churches that have kind of pulled away from the head. But in the same way that the body has to have a head, the head has to have a body. In their book, Why We Love the Church, which literally might be the only book that I know of right now that talks about why we should love the church, because there are a whole host of books out there that are talking about the problems of the church and what people don't like about the church and how the church has gone wrong. And literally, I mean, authors that are making money writing books about the churches right now, are usually talking about all of the problems in the church. Kevin DeYoung and Ted Kluck wrote this book, Why We Love the Church. And they suggest that to live the Christian faith without the church is as impossible as trying to have a head walk around without a body. Now, to me, that's just kind of a funny picture. Just as Paul reminds us that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, if we truly love the church, then we need to bear with the church in her failings, in her struggles. We need to believe that the body of Christ is the beloved bride of Christ, and we need to pray for her glorification. Kevin DeYoung says this. He says, I believe the church is the hope of the world. I love it that that was in there because I've said that before. I believe that the church is still the hope of the world, writes DeYoung, not because she gets it all right, but because she is a body with Christ as her head. Other authors over time have written about the necessity of valuing the church body. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's one of my heroes, a World War II individual, a German, who prayed that his country would fail in its endeavor to conquer much of Europe and the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer loved the body of Christ like few do. In fact, one of his books is called Life Together. And he talks about the unspeakable gift of fellowshipping with other believers. He says that it's often taken for granted and not recognized how great of a blessing the fellowship is. And this made me think about Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we're told about the early church and about the early church's formation. In Acts chapter 2, we're told that in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fellowship, it means the gathering together around the common bond of Christ. There's something that's so important about that because that's where we hear the teaching of the Word of God. Now, we can hear it in other ways also, but the great thing about this, and I think I put this somewhere else in here, is that it's important to hear the Word of God, not just individually, but also corporately. And I might talk more about that in a moment, but fellowshipping with other believers is so vital. It was a part of the vitality of the early church. We should also value church membership because the local church is God's tool for bringing his people to full maturity. The local church is God's tool for bringing people to full maturity in Christ. And that's the verse that we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And we're told that God gave the local church pastors and teachers and all of these different individuals. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds, the same word that we use for pastors, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so it's about the building up of the body of Christ and maturity. There's spiritual growth that is supposed to happen in the local church. And so we should value church membership because it's God's tool for producing maturity in our lives. The other part of this is that church membership gives us the opportunity to demonstrate the gospel. Being a part of a local church allows you the opportunity to demonstrate unconditional love and self-sacrifice to others, because that's what he did for us. And so I think about it is, you know, sometimes I've been in discussions with individuals in the community or outside of our community, and they say is, you know, I don't like going to church because there's so many hypocrites there. And I always say is, I like going to church because there's so many hypocrites there. In fact, our Harvest Church, they did a sermon series on this, and they actually had a billboard that was actually several billboards around Billings that were put up that said Harvest Church is full of hypocrites. The newspaper got flooded with calls. Even Harvest Church got flooded with calls. Then they found out that Vern Streeter took out the ad and put up the billboards. He's the pastor of Harvest Church. And he did it to make a point, is that the church does not claim to be perfect. And fact is the reason we gather together on a Sunday morning is to remind us, remind ourselves that we are not perfect, but he is. And that's why we need him. Is because he died for us imperfect people in order to make us perfect. And that any righteousness that we have is not a righteousness that we claim for ourselves. It's a righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a bequeathed righteousness. It's a righteousness that's given and it's not earned. And it's a righteousness that's given at great cost. That he gives us his righteousness. He takes our sin. It with him is crucified on the cross so that we can be his children. Then we get the opportunity to demonstrate that kind of love to each other. You see, the thing is that we're going to step on each other's toes. We're going to sometimes forget to care and forget to love, not because we're malicious. Sometimes because we're busy. Sometimes because we don't notice. Sometimes, and it's not necessarily that we don't care. Sometimes, occasionally that's true. But sometimes it's just because life is crazy and we get busy and we forget to make those phone calls. Hey, how you doing? And there's a whole host of other things with that. And when you feel neglected or you feel uncared for or you feel like someone stepped on your toes or you feel like that someone's bit into you or you feel like someone's said something uncaring and they're a part of the body of Christ, you get to do what Jesus did for you. You get to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them and help me to forgive them, to overlook this offense, this hurt, this frustration, this pain. You should treasure the body of Christ and church membership because Christ died for the church. And because he loves the church, you should love the church. And so when the church struggles, you should grieve that it's struggling. When its pastors fail, you should grieve. When its members fail, you should grieve. When a church splits, you should grieve just like you grieve when there's a divorce. You should also celebrate the church because it will not always be a faulty church. As there will be a day when it will be washed and made clean, glorified, and it will dwell in heaven with God, and the words of Scripture will be fully lived out where they will be his people and he will be their God. And we look forward to that day. I want to end with this, is this one of these individuals that wrote this book included a letter in it to his 5-year-old son, Tristan. And he wants his 5-year-old son, Tristan, to understand the church. And so here's what he says. Dear Tristan, by the time you read this, it might be hip again to like the church. Right now it isn't. But luckily for us, you're 5. And for you, church is just another place with great toys and friends and lots of space to run. And right now, Kim, my wife, is downstairs with the kids. And, you know, kids at that age, they usually, not all the time, love church. You love church now, And you love it for many of the same reasons we love it. You get to see your friends every week, and you know they're going to be there because their parents and we have committed to being there. And you get goldfish crackers and juice. And we get donuts and bad coffee. Not in this church. I mean, we got awesome coffee. But the idea is the same. Friendships and relationships. You're getting to know people whom you'll hopefully know for a long time because you share the common bond of Jesus Christ. There may be, there may be times in your life where you wonder why we're making you go to church. Kids, have you ever been there? Adults, have you ever been there? Husbands, have you ever been there? Why are you making me go to church? Wives, yeah, we'll just go. Okay, sorry, back to the letter. And let me say to you now that we won't be doing it to make your life more difficult or because we want to be right or in charge. We make you go to church because we love the church. And we want to honor God by worshiping Him with other believers. And we care about your spiritual growth. There may very well be a long period in your life where you have an indifferent or maybe even hostile relationship with the church. And he goes on to write about a time in his life when that was true. He says, there may come a day when you look around your church and you don't see very many people who look like you because they're all married and you're not. Or maybe they have big families and you don't. You may think nobody in the church votes like you do or thinks like you do. And I encourage you to still ask questions of those people and to get to know those people. I pray that one day you'll be able to articulate what it is that you believe, not because I want you to use it to win arguments, but because I want you to be passionate about sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll meet your friends in church. Because these are the people who pray for us and with whom we do life. And it's a privilege. And along those lines, I want to tell you that church is more than a soap opera that sometimes your mom and I make it out to be. Doing life with people isn't always pretty. People don't always agree, and sometimes those disagreements can be unpleasant. You're not going to like everybody in your church. But my prayer for you and for us is that our shared commitment to Christ will overcome this too, and that we'll grow in love and respect for everyone in our congregation. I pray that one day you'll profess your love for a special girl in front of the church, full of your friends and those whom you worship with. I pray that God will surround you with people who will challenge you to die to yourself and to your sins. I pray that at some time you'll get the chance to experience the body of Christ even during the hard times. Because through the hard times, I've seen the body of Christ work in wonderful ways. I've seen people give sacrificially with their money and their time. I've been prayed with and prayed for. We've had scripture show up in our mailbox every day for a month. I've had the privilege of trying to pray for others through their hard times. I've seen great men crippled by disease. These were men who were the picture of health and intellect and athleticism. But then sickness came and we worshiped with them in sickness as their usefulness to this world waned, and it was a privilege. Seeing them makes me proud of our church and proud to know the Lord. Church isn't a magic pill that you take, Tristan, that punches your ticket for heaven, nor is it a glorified social country club that you attend to be around people who talk and think and look and act like you do. It's a place that you go each week to hear the word of God spoken, taught, and affirmed. It's a place to sing the praises of our God, even if those songs do feel a bit awkward. It's a place to serve others. It's a place to be challenged. Sometimes you'll feel uncomfortable with those challenges because sometimes your life will need to change. And this has been the case with me. I hope you'll know that the Christian life isn't about what you can do for God, but rather it's about what God did for you on the cross. If this message isn't central in your church, then you may need to find a new one. Because it is about Jesus, and it has to be about Jesus. But for now, enjoy your toys. Enjoy your Sunday school classes. Enjoy your friends. Enjoy the knowledge that you're acquiring about Jesus Christ, who you ask to live in your heart, who reveals himself to you through Scripture, and about whom we can know things. It's through Christ, and only through Christ, that I can even do my job as a parent. And I hope we as parents can say amen to that, right? Isn't that what you would want to communicate to your kids? But isn't it what we adults need to hear? I mean, that could have just as easily been God the Father speaking to each one of us and saying, son, daughter, is I want you to enjoy church. I want you to love it. There's great donuts and bad coffee, but love it anyway. And you know, sometimes it's uncomfortable, but my son died for that church. And he cares for it. And you're a part of it. And I love you, and I have a plan for the church, a part of which you are. And there can just be that affirmation is that we have a God who loves us, and we have a Savior who loves his body. And we can be excited about being a part of his body. We can love the body of Christ, the church. We can love it globally and we can love it locally. And we can feel good, even in the midst of some of the more uncomfortable things, we can feel good that he is doing something through his people. Jason's going to come, and he's going to close us in prayer.
In the last 6 weeks, Brian's been preaching out of this book, the series, and this morning was the final one. So if you haven't gotten this book, there's still a few copies left out there. Please grab one. It's a great little book. Brian asked us as the elders to read it and see what we think of it, and we told him he had to preach on it. So it is a good book. So another thing I'd like to share is as elders, we started helping out Brian with praying through the congregation for each family. So if you get a call or contact from one of us elders, don't feel that we picked you out or think you're doing something wrong or you need prayer. It's just that we are trying to pray for everyone in the congregation in the next while, in the next year or something like that, and hopefully it'll be an ongoing thing. So we are doing that. Don't feel you're singled out. If you want one of us to pray for you, there's these little business cards out here on the secretary's desk. Feel free to grab one of whoever your favorite elder is, or grab one of each one of them. Brian's are there. Brian and Kyle's cards are there as well. It has all our contact information on it, so feel free to grab one of those and give us a call. We'd be happy to spend some time praying with you or whatever. If you have a prayer need this morning, feel free to come up afterwards. I'll be up here. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your church and for this congregation. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us understand what our place is in your body, in this church, in the church around the world. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts and just help us to step forward and to love each other. Lord, just pray for this congregation as a whole, and that you would, as a congregation, that you would lead us and show us what our part is here in Big Timber and in Montana and even around the world, Lord, things that we can't do individually, but as a congregation that we can lift you up and help our friends, our neighbors, and whoever it might be, and those in Africa needing water, and Lord, and even this week as we go about helping our neighbors in needs as a congregation, Lord, you just pray that you would individually and as a congregation that we could show others your love and show others what it really means to follow you and to love you and to care for people. And Lord, we pray for the church around the world. We pray for those who are persecuted because they love you. Lord, I just pray that you would give them strength. And we pray for each congregation around the world that is meeting and that we can gather together united and worship and glorify you and help and support one another, even if it is in prayer, that we can lift each other up to you. And Lord, we just invite you into our presence. Lord, as we go this week, just help us to reach out and to be that friend to someone around us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you for Brian and Kyle, and just pray that you would guide them and bless them in leading this congregation. So thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.